Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
We'll never truly understand the power of the cross and why it was just so powerful. A sacrifice made by God himself to redeem not just a chosen people, but the whole earth. So that we might be free, completely free. And to understand that, we've got to understand the economy of heaven. Some of us understand a little bit about economies on the earth, that we are most of us use dollars and cents and other sorts of currencies, whatever those currencies may be. And they are of value on the earth. But when you get to heaven, who knows that your money won't mean much. Won't matter how wealthy you were upon the earth. It won't be a matter of how many things that you managed to accumulate. And your stuff won't mean much at all in heaven. I'll just give them a moment to get prepared. So it's always good to be organised. Do you want me to stand on this side or something? There we go. So I might stand over a bit this way a little bit. Sorry if I'm off centre, but that's so that we can get the... Just make sure that the canvas is in the viewpoint there, Joey. And it's always good to have an artist in the house. All right. So Diane's going to paint while I speak the word this morning. And so I hope you'll enjoy that. And I know Diane will enjoy that because she likes to paint. And she has a little painting room at the top there and she paints a lot. Diane was voted as a special artist on Blue Thumb this week, which is pretty exciting. So the favour of God. So, you know, we'll be able to sell these things for thousands shortly. Okay, so I'll just continue, let Diane do a thing. But unless we understand the currency of heaven, we tend to miss the point of the cross. Because it wasn't about money, it wasn't about resources, it wasn't about us having stuff. It wasn't any of those things. It had nothing to do with why Christ came. It was simply to deal with that one question. The one question that had plagued mankind from the beginning, and that was sin. These days, no one likes to talk about sin. It's not a popular topic on pulpits across the world. A lot of people shy away from talking about sin because it's not politically correct. You'll know I'm not often politically correct, so it'll be good here. I tend to say what needs to be said rather than what people would like to hear. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it bites me, but I'm still going to say it anyway. That's just in my nature. Today there's an idea that everyone is right in their own eyes. We are laws unto ourselves. We can make our own rules. Live as we please in this modern society of ours. But the rules were set down long before we arrived upon the earth. And fancy that God set the rules without consulting us. He set the rules in motion without our input, without our sign-off or our agreement. Did any of you here have anything to do with writing of the Road Transport Act or the road rules? I thought I'd just check, just in case there was somebody. So, say I'm a skilled, trained Formula One driver. I have the skills to drive a vehicle at over 200 kilometres per hour. I'm so skilled that I'm mostly first at every race. So I decide, because I have the skills and I'm always first, it would be okay for me to drive up the M1 at 200 miles per hour. Then when I drive up the M1 doing 200 miles per hour and a policeman pulls me over, I, of course, explain how I am perfectly capable and trained to drive at 200 kilometres per hour down the freeway because I'm first at every race. Will the policeman, A, politely agree with me, saying, "No problem, sir, carry on, sorry I pulled you over"? B, say to me, "You are under arrest, please breathe into this breathalyzer, you must be drunk"? Or will he say, "Since you're such a good driver, I'll just give you a ticket and you can be on your way"? I think most of us would agree that he's probably going to put us in the paddy wagon, make us take a breathalyzer and a drug test, because there's something amiss. But most people live their lives like that. They live their life like that. They are the centre of their world. They are the best at whatever they do. And they don't understand that the rules were set down without our consent. Humans, all humans, are born into slavery. We might think that we are free, and in a sense we are free, in that we can do as we please. We can choose until we disobey. Then in that moment of disobedience from God's word, we instantly, by definition, become sinners. See, God doesn't have degrees of sin. The very first time when you were a young child and you said no to mum and dad when they were trying to tell you to do something, boom, boom, sinner. Done. And unfortunately, because we appear in this reality to be free, we mistakenly think that we are. But a day must come when the piper must be paid. It doesn't matter how good you were trying to be. It doesn't matter how much money you had. It doesn't matter the influence that you had on the earth. It won't matter that the power you wielded on the earth. It won't matter how smart you were. In our world, almost everyone values money as a medium of exchange above anything else. But in heaven, in the kingdom, money, wealth, and title mean nothing. The currency of heaven is faith and obedience. As humans, we get indignant to this notion that we're all slaves to anything. And as far as sin goes, most of us brush it off as some old-fashioned idea that went away with the horse and buggy. And it's because we don't understand what sells us into slavery. It's not gold or silver. It's the law of sin. And the Bible tells us that the soul that sins must die. The punishment for sin is death. Last time I read this statistic the other day, it was quite amazing. It said that still around about 100% of humans die. There was this one guy who we're talking about this morning. And he was the only one to make a difference. The rest of us, all of us, doesn't matter how clever you were, doesn't matter what religion you followed, they all died. Except this one man, Jesus the Christ. That's it. He's the only one. And we still all die. All of us. None of us get out of this one. None of us. None of us get out of here alive. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How good is that? But only to those who have received the gift of salvation. How important does that make that gift? We weren't the ones who created the universe and set the laws in motion. The concepts and ideals were set long before we entered onto the earthly stage. We are slaves until the Redeemer, the one with the purchased price, comes to pay for our freedom. Without someone to pay our price of redemption, we may be able to go and do as we see fit, but we are truly on a leash, still slaves to sin. What was the price? The price was a spotless, sinless person willing to give their life for everyone else. Where was heaven going to find such a person? God's eyes stretched across the earth, from to and fro across the earth, looking to find such a person. And God and the Son and the Holy Ghost were in conference one day. And God turned to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and said, one of us has to go. Jesus puts up his hand and says, I'll go. The Holy Spirit says, I'll follow. And we know the story of the cross. We know the story of Jesus. We know that he was without sin. He was without spot nor blemish. God fulfilling the Old Testament similitude of the spotless lamb slain for the sins of the nation. But he was a spotless lamb slain for the sins of the world. It's big. The perfect, sinless sacrifice, able to make the payment due for all of us, was made by Jesus upon the cross. None of us are worthy. None of us, all of us, deserve the payment of death. But Jesus saw something in humanity worth saving. You and I. He saw us from a distance. We can now start to see the power of the cross, the very instrument of our salvation. Because of who it was that hung on it, thousands of people were crucified by the Romans. None of them were without sin, except Jesus. And we see the cross. A man dies in his sins. A man dies with his sins forgiven. And a man dies for our sins. an amazing picture that God paints at Calvary. One which will go on for be spoken of and celebrated for millions and millions of years to come. Forever, in fact. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. The cross makes no sense to the world because they're about money and wealth and things and title. And they don't understand that those things mean nothing in the kingdom. It's about love, peace, hope, righteousness, godliness. Above all things, love. None of us had the purchase price to pay for our sins. None of us. I'm amazed when I hear people tell me how righteous they are. And I think, man, you don't understand. The best righteousness, the best intelligence, the cleverest people on the planet, like dumb smart people. Because without the cross, we're nothing. Without He who hung upon the cross, we're destined to die and not just die once, but be forever dead. I remember a number of years ago, Kerry Packer, who is now gone, had a heart attack and he died, and they interviewed him and he said, well, the good news is there is no devil and the bad news is there is no heaven because all I saw was darkness. And I sort of chuckled away to myself because clearly he doesn't know his Bible. The fact that he knew that he saw darkness. All I saw was darkness. And the Bible says, gather them and cast them into the outer darkness where there is no light. Here's a man who gets a picture of where he's going to spend eternity and doesn't understand. Doesn't understand that he's going to be separate from God for eternity. Can you imagine how people feel when they get into that outer darkness and they realize the great salvation that was presented to them while they lived and they ignored it. And we read the story, the parable that Jesus talks about Lazarus, and he goes and he gets cast into the fire and he turns his eyes to God and he says, God, couldn't you just go and tell my family, you know, what this place is like, that I would be just happy with one drop of water to quench my tongue. And the Lord of Heaven says, though one goes from the dead, they will not believe. Jesus, in a parable, prophesying of his own death, even though one goes from the dead, they will not believe. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He lives and he ever is always praying for us, church. And for all of you out there who are not and don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, do it now while you're still breathing. It's too late afterwards. Those of us who've received our salvation, it's a bit like this. You're not once saved and always saved. Let's be blunt. If you sin and don't repent, your sin remains. But if you repent of your sin before God, He is just and able to forgive you for your sins. What is that like? It's a bit like this. If I do something wrong and I go back to Jesus and I pray for forgiveness, he gives me that token, that payment for my sin. I can choose to die in my sins. I can choose to not repent or think that I'm too good. I don't have to repent. I'm just so good. I'm too sexy for my shirt. People live their lives like that. Some Christians live their life without repentance. We need to live in repentance, church. We do make mistakes, but it doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven. We can. We just got to ask for it. Lord, I want to be forgiven. Every day I pray, Lord, forgive me for my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And I don't pray it like a rote prayer, but as a heartfelt thing. Lord, I want my sins forgiven. And I want to be able to forgive those who've sinned against me. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Diane and I were talking about this when we were in New Zealand this week. A lot of people don't understand the ideas around the scripture. They don't understand baptism. They don't get it. Why get dipped under the water? What's the point of that? It's this. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we're baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ, we are burying our old life. We're symbolically dying. We're symbolically dying so that he can raise us up on the last day. Now, whether we go to sleep in the earth or whether we're present to be with God when we die, it matters not as long as we are there on that day. Amen? That's the main thing that matters. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I can just see it. The devil and his horde were standing around the cross, cheering. We killed another one. We took this one out. See? And the people said, "Oh, healer, heal thyself." Mocking him upon the cross. No clue what they were doing. Not the foggiest idea. Then on the Sunday morning, they come to the tomb and they find it empty. Oops. At first they thought the disciples had stolen the body. They searched Jerusalem everywhere for the body. You can't find somebody who has risen. Then we read that he appears to some on the road as they walked. He appeared to the 12 and the disciples. And we read the story where he appears to the disciples and Thomas. He goes over to Thomas, he says, "The nails in my hands." Can you imagine how he felt? He just said, just come out of his mouth, unless I see that hole in his side and I see that thing in the palm of his hands, I'll not believe. lots of people like that today. The problem is that they won't get to see until they're there. But our choice has to be made here. You can choose not to make that choice. You're free to make that choice. But you're also free to make a choice for Jesus, so that he will forgive your sins. He will separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. And when you understand the cost of your freedom, it changes things. Without choice, you cannot have freedom. But to be free, we must choose. So you can choose to be free. And it's a simple choice. As Peter said earlier, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ask him to forgive you for your sins, and he will forgive you for them. And your name will get written in the book of life. And when you get before the kingdom, in the kingdom of God, and the book is taken out of all those who have lived, and they look through it, they'll look through it to find your name. Is your name written in the book of life? That's the only thing that's going to matter. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or you don't believe it. It's irrelevant. You cannot believe it. It's your choice. You can choose to not believe. You can choose to think that you're your own man, your own woman. You can choose to believe that this all happened by accident, that the world was formed by the Big Bang, just by a whatever. For me, that takes more faith. I struggle with that. When I look around the creation and I look at it and I just see how perfectly aligned it is, just so that we can be here on this planet. The creation itself cries out the glory of God. Every tree I see, every bird I see in the thing flying around. We're sitting in a restaurant yesterday over in New Zealand. And this little bird came across and flew right up next to us and sat next to us on a chair. I thought it was awesome. I was just sitting there looking at this little bird. It's not the big things that matter as much as those little things. I was driving from the airport on Monday. And I was just praying to God in the car as I was driving. I was saying, God, what do you really want me to have? You know, what do you want for me in my life? And he spoke to me, not audibly, but in that small, still voice. And he said, freedom. I want you to be free. And I think it was the first time I'd ever seen the real heart of God for people to be truly free. And not more than a minute after I said that, I drove past this humongous sign. It was huge. It would have been as wide as this building, probably as tall. And do you know what was written on it? In big, bold letters. Freedom. It was like God was speaking. And then he confirmed what he had said. Freedom. Do you know what God wants for you more than anything else? Is that you would be free. Free from your sins. Free from everything. He wants you to be free. You've got to understand that it wasn't God's plan to put us under sin. There's somebody else involved in that one. But he wants to set you free. He wants you to be free and free indeed. Whom the Son has set free, it's free indeed. How much more time do you need, Di? Oh, you're done. I'm stretching here. Okay, that's great. Okay. So the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is that through it he purchased our freedom, giving us back that which God had designed for us to have from the beginning, freedom. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, and I'll finish here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Be courageous, church. Be full of faith. Speak to people about your faith. Talk to people. It's important, church. There are people who are going to a place that is real. It's called hell. And it does exist. It's real. And there are many that go by it. Many are going there and they don't need to go. Many will go by choice. That is their choice. But I don't know about you, church, but I want to save as many from the fire as I can. If I can save just one, I would be rejoicing. Just one. If we all just saved just one more person this year, our church would double this year. And they don't all have to come here. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the freedom that you purchased for us through the blood of Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord God, that we freely give our lives to you. We ask that there be more of you and less of us, that we would grow in you, that your thoughts would be our thoughts, your ways would be our ways, that we would walk in you. Teach us your ways. Help us to share our faith. Help us to save those who are heading and perishing. For those who don't know you, Lord God, because all will die. All of us are going to go. Father, give us opportunities, Lord God, to speak by faith about your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.